Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul has been speaking to the Corinthian church concerning finances in the Corinthian church, the needs of the financial needs of the church in Jerusalem, and also that when we see a need, that we have a heart toward those that have a need. And then he's been talking about his own weakness in their presence when he's with them, and they accuse him of being kind of weak when he's near us, but really bold when he writes to us. So we pick up now in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 11. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. In this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man brings you into bondage, if a man devours you, if a man takes of you, if a man exalts himself, and if a man smites you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, says, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So Paul's saying, you know, I just need to boast a little bit here. And I know that Jesus didn't boast, and I know that only a fool boasts about himself. We know all that, but he says, okay, then just receive me then as a fool. And allow me to be a little foolish at this point in time, and let me just boast a little bit about the ministry that God's given me. And he knows there are a lot of false teachers in the area, and that hasn't stopped, has it? Satan's still trying to diminish the Word of God. And he wants to save the people in the churches from these false teachers who boast of who they are and all the things they've done. And you can always tell a lot about a person is who they point to. If they point to themselves about everything, then, you know, that's their God. But we need to be pointing to Jesus Christ. And they already had a lot of teachers that were exalting themselves. They were lording it over. And there are ministries where the pastors will tell people, you know, where to buy your house, what kind of a car to buy, who to marry. Seriously. they were lording it over others. They were taking their money away from them. They were basically just taking advantage of believers. And so he's saying, you know, as a church, you've already been receiving some fools, so you might as well let me play a part, he's saying, because at least I'm not intending to harm you. I'm not intending to lord it over you, and I don't want to take your money. And he's saying, in essence, he's saying, I don't understand why you would choose people to lead you who would bring you into bondage. Those who would lead you into legalism and all kinds of rules, who would deny the simplicity of the gospel, and people that don't just simply receive you in the love and the grace of Christ. And he's saying there are a lot of ministries around at the time that were carnal ministries, bringing people into bondage and not liberty. And the leaders were not feeding the sheep, but fleecing the sheep. You know, even though they sound a little alike, there's a big difference. Exalting themselves, pointing people to themselves and not to Christ. And instead of healing wounds, we're actually bringing more injury on people. And Paul's standing up and taking a bold position here to speak against them. And he speaks here of a godly jealousy, of false teachers, his own sufferings that he had in ministry, and how they translate into his credentials for ministry. Look, where, as he continues in verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes. A stripe is a mark that's left on your body by a whip or a stick when the Romans would beat people. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one, that means 39. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of waters. You get the idea that these are general statements, that they refer to a lot of stuff here. In perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, false teachers. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And these false teachers, these critics of Paul's, they seem to be Jewish converts because they're claiming to be Hebrews. He says, you claim to be a Hebrew, descendants of Abraham, God's chosen people who are loyal to God. You study the scriptures in Hebrews. Paul tells his critics here, he says, well, I have those same qualifications. And then he starts listing all of his afflictions that he's had while he's been out presenting the gospel to the Jews. He's been thrown in prison. He's been near death a few times. He's been whipped by soldiers. 5 times he got 39 stripes. You know, they pretty much figured out that 40 stripes was intended to kill a person. So mercy was given them only 39. Okay, how gracious. You know, you look at the things that Paul's gone through, and many people would have looked at that and said, you know what? They would have been discouraged. This can't be the Lord leading me. There's too much trouble here. This is too hard. If it was God leading me, it would be a lot easier. Well, not so. You notice in verse 25 and 26, he talks about being stoned, being beaten with rods. Back in Acts 14, verse 19, he says, there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him or dragged him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. This is Paul. However, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, kind of dusted himself off. It doesn't say that, but he came into the city. And then the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So that was part of his history. He talks about 3 shipwrecks. One time he's in the water all day and all night, he says. In chapter 27 of Acts, they landed on the island of Malta or Melita. And he was bitten by a poisonous snake. If you remember that, he shook it off into the fire. And it says he had journeys that led to hardship, that led to fatigue, danger, discomfort, perils of waters. He had problems in the Sea of Galilee. He had problems in the Mediterranean Sea. He had problems crossing the Jordan River, especially in the wintertime. You know, we get used to bridges being over everything nowadays because we have a pretty good infrastructure in our country, but there weren't always bridges and places to conveniently cross waters. Perils of robbers. You know, you think, robbers? Well, you know, think of the story of the Good Samaritan. The guy got beat up in the wilderness as he's traveling. There were highwaymen and robbers in those days, and they would just hang out along the roads that were readily traveled and attack people and take what they could. Perils by the heathen. And in Philippi, he was thrown in jail. In Ephesus, he was at the temple of Diana, and he was messing with their idol because the silversmiths came up against him because he told them don't bother to buy those statues of Diana. And it was so bad, the people were so adamant to get to Paul, that the Romans took him and threw him up on top of their shields. The Romans had shields that they could click together on the corners, and they could make a wall out of it. And they could click a couple of, you know, shields together and make a platform, and they threw Paul up on top of it, carried him through the crowd. That was one of the ways he got away. Perils in the city. In Acts chapter 9, that's that great conversion by Paul on the Damascus Road. Shortly after that time, in chapter 9, a little later in the chapter, it says, straight away, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. I mean, Paul gets saved in the desert, goes into town, he starts preaching the Lord. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? They're saying, wait a minute, this guy that's talking about Jesus, isn't he the one that was persecuting the Christians? But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill Paul. I mean, he's early in the ministry and already they want to kill him. Not just silence him, not just say, oh no, don't bother me. Don't give me one of your tracks. All right. So he talks about perils in the wilderness. He's been through storms. He's been stuck in the rain and heat and cold and snow and animals and robbers. There was no Motel 6 back then. Nobody would leave the light on for you. You just had to kind of make it on your own. But mostly he walked. You know, everywhere he went, he pretty much walked. Probably went through a lot of sandals. You know, there were perils in the sea. Perils of false brethren. So Paul was very experienced with phony people. People that said they were believers that weren't really believers. They're really there to attack him. He says, perils of my own countrymen. Paul had taught, you know, the Messiah is not just the Messiah for the Jews, but for the Jews and the Gentiles. Salvation is by grace through faith, not by the works of the law. So what he's saying is that the old covenant is over. It's time for the new covenant, the New Testament. And the Jews, rightly so, thought that the religion was now in jeopardy. And of course, then was also their social status threatened. Got to remember that when the Jews thought of a Messiah, one to save them, they were thinking of a conquering hero, one who would come and get rid of the Roman soldiers, get Rome out of there, get Israel from under the Roman occupation. When Jesus really came to save souls, he came to save us from the bondage of sin. And look at, pardon me, in verse 27, it shows some of the things that he'd faced. Weariness, painfulness, watchings, in other words, fearfully looking about, are they after me this time? Hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. Paul's working for the Lord, but there's a lot of fatigue. There's a lot of body pain that's coming from all this. And sometimes he was unable to sleep, said he was having trouble worrying and praying for the needs of others. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's going. Sometimes he'd go without food and water because it wasn't available as he was bringing the gospel to others. Sometimes he would go without food and water because he was fasting and praying to seek God's perfect will. And that's a good way to seek it. You'd be amazed if you go a week to 2 weeks without food, you got to drink water. But if you go a couple of weeks without food, your attachment to food falls away. And all of a sudden you wonder, why was I so hungry all the time? And your brain starts to clear up. You start to get spiritual insights. It's amazing. I would encourage it, if you're fit, to fast anywhere from a week to 40 days. Jesus fasted 40 days. That was my longest fast. And it was a great learning experience, really. I don't say that proudly, that I have something in me that God sustained me through it. And I wished I'd left those 30 pounds behind, but I went back out and found them. So Paul, he's saying, you know, a lot of times I'm cold, I'm exposed to the elements, I'm spending cold winters in damp jails and dungeons and prisons. Sometimes he'd give his clothes to the needy when he really was one of the needy. In fact, in 2 Timothy, he requested that clothes be brought to him. In chapter 4, verse 13, he says, you know, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring that with you. He says, it's getting cold here. I'm cold. And he says, in the books, and especially the parchments, because I need some reading material. And then he says, besides all this, in verse 28, I oversee the churches. Interesting, when Paul first got saved, the Lord spoke and said, Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then he said this, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Boy, did Paul suffer. And then he said later, as he wrote to the Romans, he said in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? No, nothing separates us from the love of God. So Paul is speaking from experience. His trials and testings of God's love for him, and of God's preserving power through it all. Remember, he was stoned to death, and he got back up and went back into town. So we can count on God to keep us through anything that comes. Verse 29. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. Paul, he identified with the weak. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. That was his motivation. I made all things to all men, that I might be all, by all means save some. At the same time, he has this passion against the false teachers. So he wants to come to people, but his motive is to save souls. Not him personally. God saves, but he would point people to Christ. And when he heard of these false teachers, he got really hot. He says he burned against them. He went after them. That's this kind of zeal we should have against false teachers, because they're dangerous. They need to be exposed. Verse 30 and 31. If I must needs glory, I'll glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. Again, he says, I'm not lying. He has this kind of zeal, unstoppable. He was faithful through it all. Nothing turned him away. It seems that only you had to kill Paul to get rid of him. And only death would stop him. And Paul's saying, you know, this suffering I've gone through, this is just, I'm not showing you that I'm not seeking the praise of men. This is part of, he's saying, this is part of my evidence and proof of my apostleship, that I'm a servant of Christ. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He started that out by blessed are you. I don't know about you, but I don't feel all that blessed sometimes when people are persecuting. It's not my first reaction. It's the flesh that comes up first oftentimes. But Paul knew of this reality of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, let's finish the end of this chapter. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It's a reference. It's actually spoken of in Acts chapter 9. Again, that chapter where Paul is saved on the Damascus Road. A little later in the chapter, it says, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him in verse 23. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, either Paul's a little guy, takes a little basket, or I mean, it's a big basket. Anyway, you put a person in a basket, it's a good-sized basket. To serve the Lord, Paul ran into all kinds of trouble, and he just took it. No matter what the opposition, he knew that the Lord would work it through it all to deliver his people. And we don't know. You put the word of God out, and you never know. I remember when I first got saved, I was working at Kodak back in 85, and I had more zeal and more speed than wisdom. You know, people would run sometimes when I came. But I did have people come to me later on and say, you know those tapes you used to bring in and hand out to me? I said, no, I don't remember, I guess. And they said, well, you know, I listened to those and I got saved. Or, you remember those words you said to me? And no, I really don't remember those words I said to you. But thank you. Thank you for the encouragement. So, sometimes the Lord would tell Paul to go somewhere and he would go. Sometimes he would tell him not to go there and he wouldn't go. We can know that the Holy Spirit does speak to us. And sometimes the Lord will tell us to move somewhere, but he won't use what we would consider our method of travel to get there. And you do that with Paul too. He would get in places in a means of travel that wasn't always the way he was his way to do it. But whenever we're called to serve, we should do it with that zeal like Paul has, knowing also that the enemy is watching, that he will oppose us, but knowing that God is always victorious in the end. We don't serve Christ thinking the devil may oppose us. We must serve Christ knowing the devil will oppose us. I did have somebody come to me one time and say, I don't know if I should go in that area of ministry because maybe the devil will oppose me. I said, wrong attitude. He will. Yeah, go anyway. So we think about, you know, if you watch, I guess football will be coming back eventually, but the whole thing about football is getting knocked down and getting back up again, getting knocked down, getting back up again. And it's really not that important. We get knocked down sometimes too, spiritually or physically. It's not so important how many times we get knocked down, but how many times in our service to the Lord that we get back up. And don't be discouraged if things don't go your way. So we don't pick trials. I don't pick trials. They come my way. Kind of like, I don't know if that's a good illustration. We don't have to plant weeds in our garden. They grow well. We don't even have to water them. They grow well. Trials come our way when we don't even request them. But it's all part of God's plan to strengthen us also. And like Paul, when things knock us down, we just need to get back up. How many times? Every time. Every time. We need to stay in the race. We need to fight the good fight. We need to finish the race. We need to keep getting up. Or as Jesus said, he says, rise up and walk. Walk as children of the light. It's Ephesians 5. Okay, chapter 12, we'll look at the first 10 verses here. Now, he's just dealt with some of the dangers of these false teachers and the troubles they were causing him. And he talked about the foolishness of boasting, as many people that are just looking in the flesh to get into the ministry and to proclaim the name of God. And he talked about them claiming to be Hebrews, loyal to God, studying the scriptures in the original Hebrew, being seed of Abraham, God's chosen people. And Paul's saying, yes, so was I. And now he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. It's not proper or appropriate for me to boast just to prove my apostleship here, to prove I'm a man of God. When you talk about visions and revelations from God, Paul, in Acts chapter 9, as I said earlier, it's the road to Damascus where he was on his way to Damascus with letters in his hands or in a pouch to capture Christians and throw them in jail. He saw the glorified Christ on that day, and he was converted. He saw an image later of a guy named Ananias coming to minister to him. He had a vision from God when he was called to minister to the Gentiles in Acts 22. He was shipwrecked off the coast of Malta. Remember that great big ship, a slave ship, and there were soldiers on it, and was told, "Fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all them that sail with you." In other words, nobody's going to die on this ship. Don't worry about the boat. The people will be saved. So Paul had a lot of visions from God to guide and encourage him. I'd be willing to get post-it notes on my fridge in the morning if he would do that, but he makes me look into his book to get guidance. Paul, then he goes into a vision that he had. He says, you know, I knew a man of Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I can't tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. So he's saying, you know, back around the year 43, with no other digits around it, 14 years ago, he was stoned in Lystra. We addressed that a little earlier in Acts 14. And his friends thought he was dead. And he's saying, I don't know if I was dead or alive. I did get back up, so I guess I was still alive. And some think that that may have been Paul's reference here to the third heaven. The first heaven is the one we're in now. It's the atmosphere that surrounds the earth, okay? That's the first heaven. The second heaven is from the edge of the atmosphere out through the planets, the moon, the planets, the stars, to the edge of the universes. Now, I say universes, or universe, I should say. I should say galaxies. So, and we're still measuring that. You know, I don't think we can see to the edge yet, but there's some great pictures on the internet nowadays, even great screensavers. So, when you get out past all of what we can see, all this physical world, then we come to the third heaven. That's where God lives. That's God's dwelling place. Now, airplanes we can fly around in the first heaven. Rocket ships we can take things out into the second heaven. You know, we can't go to the third heaven. That's God's home. Well, I say we can't travel there in a vessel. We can't travel there without God's help. We can't travel there without faith in Jesus Christ. That's the third heaven. And Paul's saying, yeah, I was taken there. And that's beyond my ability to get there. It's also, he says, I don't even know what to say about it. It's also beyond my ability to describe it. You know, how do you describe smell, for example, or a sunset? You can put a lot of words around a sunset, but he says, I'm not even sure if it was my body that went there or if my spirit left my body behind and went there. But Paul's saying what an honor it was to be taken to heaven and then come back to earth again with a memory of the experience. Even though I can't really describe the experience, I have inability and an inadequacy of the words to explain what I went through. You know, how would you explain a smell to someone, for example, who was born without the sense of smell? How do you explain sight to a blind person who was born blind? You know, Paul's saying, I don't have the words to do this. But the Lord is giving to Paul revelations, spiritual revelations, divine truths, profound understandings of God's word and his plan. So Paul understood a lot of the things. He penned a lot of the things of God, but a lot of the things he couldn't explain. In verses 5 and 6, he just explains that he knows where glory belongs. It's not in me, he says. It's not in himself, but with the one who can take me, the one who did take me into the third heaven, the one who actually sent me back from the third heaven. He's the one. And I'll glory in my own weaknesses, but not his. My own experiences come from his strength, not my own. My ministry comes from his strength, not my own. My spiritual gifts, the power. But I have infirmities, he says. I have weaknesses. So you think, Paul's stoned to death, he goes into the third heaven. Is this a punishment from God, to be stoned to death? To have these infirmities? He had a thorn in the flesh, he said. Or, I think not. I think God allowed it. Why? To develop humility. He gave Paul a great honor bestowed upon him. Look, he wrote half the New Testament. This is the guy that was persecuting the Jews, and he writes half the New Testament. He gives him a great honor by taking him to the third heaven, by giving him these visions, these revelations. He even heard heavenly words that he couldn't repeat. I mean, what is language in heaven like? I don't know. He says, you know, I do have a potential weakness here, though. It's really self-righteousness and spiritual pride. And I need to remember, he says, that everything I have is a gift from God. And I need to stay away from the glory. Story of Mark Twain was talking to a very wealthy businessman who was also noted for his cruelty. And he said, you know, Mark, before I go to heaven, before I die, I plan to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I'm going to climb Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments out loud at the top. And Mark says, I have a better idea. Why don't you just stay in Boston and keep those Ten Commandments? Zing. Nobody, you know, Paul had experiences nobody else had. Well, the Apostle John spoke in the book of Revelations about an experience in heaven, written 50 years after Paul's revelation. But you know, if you think about today, Paul had such revelations. I can see people getting a book series together, you know. God's revelations as revealed to Paul. Or how do you understand unspeakable voices? Or messages from the third heaven. You can see a whole book series coming, and the publisher's running to sign them up. So Paul says, I could have gloried. I could have taken the glory on myself, but I'm not. I'm not going to. God took me to heaven. God spoke to me often. God gave me the revelations. God's given me these. He's given me flesh, and he's given me infirmities in the flesh so that he can glory and I can't glory. He's given me weaknesses in the flesh so that I won't glory. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, he's shown us even a more excellent way. It's the chapter of love. So Paul, he's saying, I don't want the glory to promote myself. And he doesn't want anybody else to pour glory on himself, a glory that belongs only to God. And, you know, think of the giftings. We all have different gifts and talents. And I admire those things. I've given a couple, not much, but a couple. And I can get envious of other gifts, but, you know, God gives them. He takes them away. And we should be content with what we have. Give him all the glory. Now the last, these are the last verses for this morning, verses 7 through 10. He's talking about what keeps him humble. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now that's an illustration. He doesn't literally have a thorn sticking in his arm or in his foot. But it's a thorn in the flesh. It's an idea. Something here is afflicting me. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Lord, would you take this away? And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? In chapter 12 of Romans, verse 3, Paul said, I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Paul, you know, the Lord had richly blessed him in many areas, and Paul had reason to exalt himself, I suppose. As he said, he'd been given an abundance of revelations into the Word of God, but he knew that pride was wrong. He knew it was easy to get puffed up in what you know, what God's given us. He knew he was vulnerable of these things. And to be exceeding, to avoid this puffed up thing that comes with us being too proud of ourselves, says he's got an illness. I got this thing, this thorn in the flesh. And many think it was an eye problem. Not sure what the thorn was, but the best guess is it was an eye problem. Again, in chapter 9, it says in right after his conversion, it was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. Some of the weakness from that may have remained. He speaks of his epistles being written with large letters, suggests an eye problem. In Galatians 6:11, he said, see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. So it doesn't mean he got a placard, you know, but if you can't see well, you're writing big letters. So whatever this thorn in the flesh was, Paul had it to keep him from getting too prideful. It was a burden, though, and it was painful. He asked to have it removed, and the Lord answered him in a way that he probably didn't like. He probably said, well, God didn't answer my prayer. But he did answer his prayer. He said, no, my strength is shown in your weakness. Because of your weakness, I can pour my strength through you because you're not strong in yourself. Even though it seems like a contradiction, it's not. When we know we're weak, God can work through us because we don't get in the way thinking we can do it. I know that's one of the struggles that most guys have with testosterone. So, I can do this. Keep reminding of 1 Corinthians 1:27. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He uses the foolish and the weak. And again, not foolish, but foolish in the eyes of the world. Many people look at us as believers saying, you believe a book? All roads lead to God, don't they? Well, yes, they do at the judgment seat. And there it really matters what you believe. And his accusers had said his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament. And there are times when the enemy has to go to the throne of God and get permission to afflict us. And there are times when God permits that, when he allows that, but it's to accomplish God's purposes in our lives. And Paul admits that he's weak, but it's to keep him from pride so that God can work through him. And it's important for us to admit our weaknesses, our need for him. Without him, we can do what? Nothing. People say, wait a minute, I got a body, I got strength. Well, you know what? Anybody thought about the breaths that we were taking over the last hour? That's all automatic, isn't it? We can't even breathe without him. My heart's still beating. If I hadn't had parts replaced, it wouldn't be today. Without him, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Pride hinders the working of the Holy Spirit. Pride grieves the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said, well, bodily exercise, it profits a little. It's okay to run a lot or bike a lot and lift weights and all that. It's good for you. It keeps the body going. Godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Why do we exercise? Well, this time of year, many exercise to look good in a bathing suit or to get compliments of, look how buff you are, you know. Or many young people to bait, use our bodies as bait to get a mate. You know what? I believe in having a good cardio routine and a weight routine to give ourselves, our bodies, the strength and the stamina to do God's work and what he calls us to. We need to, in the process, develop godly Christian character even more than our bodies. But the body too. Fitness is good. He says it's good in moderation. Our bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that you're the temple of God and that your Spirit of God dwells in you? We are God's hands and feet that he has on this earth and mouthpiece to speak for him in this world. And even the Apostle Paul thought he could serve better without the weakness. Would you take this weakness, God? I could be a lot more effective for you, you know? And God says, no, it's all right. I'll be your strength. There are people that will come along, they're called Word of Faith Movement or Faith Healers. They'll teach that sickness shows that there's sin in your life. Don't believe them. Sin or sickness means that there's probably a virus or a bacteria in your life. The book of Job doesn't teach that. The Apostle Paul's life doesn't teach that. Paul learned that one of God's answers to prayer is no. He has three answers. You might say, well, he doesn't answer. Well, he answers one in three ways. Yes, no, or not now. It's hard to tell the difference sometimes, isn't it? And Paul's learned that God's answer leads to greater blessings later on, because we need to remember that God always knows what's best. The young girl at 17 dove into a pool or a pond and hit her head and broke her neck. Has been a paraplegic now up into her 60s, Joni Erickson Tada and her husband Ken. How many lives have they touched because of her injury? If you've ever heard Joni, or she calls herself Joni Erickson, how many lives she's touched through her infirmity, her inability to do anything, nothing, very little moves from the neck down. Paul learned about weakness, that is weakness is strength if Christ is in it, because God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things that are mighty. The worst sickness, the worst weakness we have is sin, and the root of it is pride. And he's saying, you know, an athlete in rebellion to God is in worse condition than sick or suffering person submitted to God. Though the athlete certainly is more mobile, easier to get around. But Satan is the proudest of all beings. He's pride on steroids. And the Lord allowed him to keep Paul humble. And if you have a thorn in the flesh of any kind, we all have weaknesses, we all have strengths. It doesn't mean you can't serve God. He'll use us anywhere, any way. And he'll give you the grace to accept that weakness if we simply submit to him so God's strength can work through us. Doesn't mean he can't use healthy people either. He does use healthy people. He uses all people despite our strength or lack of it. We must understand our weakness, our inability to do anything of value unto God if we're prideful. So God uses a prideful or a humble heart submitted to him. There's a story. I'm going to close with a story. A rich businessman is on vacation somewhere, and he finds a fisherman sitting on the ground, leaning against his boat, taking a nap, and just kind of looking out over the water, relaxing. And he says to him, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" And he says, "Well, I've caught enough fish for today." He says, "Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need?" And he says, "Well, why would I do that?" He says, "What would I do with them?" He says, "Well, you could sell them and earn more money, and you could get another boat. And over time, you could buy a whole fleet of boats and catch more fish, and you could get nylon nets and good nets and hire more people, and you could bring in even more money, and soon you'd have a whole fleet of boats, and you'd be rich like me." And he said, "What would I do then?" He says, "Well, then you could sit down and enjoy life." He says, "Well, what do you think I'm doing now?" As he looks out across the sea, I like what Ben Franklin said. He says, "Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor." And the Bible teaches us to be content with what we have, but never with what we are or who we are. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that comes from your word. And Lord, what an example the Apostle Paul is, Lord, with all the things that came his way, and he kept going. When most would be discouraged, Lord, he kept going. What a heart, Lord, to have that kind of zeal, that drive to do your work regardless of what comes our way, Lord. So thank you for your sustenance. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us thus far. Give us the grace and the mercy to share your word with those around us, Lord. Family, friends, people in the public square. Everyone needs Jesus, Lord. We know that. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.